Take all the time you need. Amen, God's people?
Amen.
All right.
Amen. I do love your pastor. I feel like, he's a better friend to me than I am to him. And I think probably I took note. I came in 2002. Did you start in 2001? Oh, you started in 2000. Oh, I was like lower classman. You were upperclassman. I never gave you the respect you deserved. Anyway, I just remember taking notes of your pastor early on. Just knew he loved the Lord, and I'm so glad that God, whether it's Brother Moore or other good men and women of God, God's allowed me to rub shoulders with, because we can't make it on our own. Can't. We need other people. Can't. Those that love grammar in there and you don't like the word can't, man, I love that word, can't. That's a good word right there. Anyway, I don't feel like I really need to preach, honestly. I feel like I've been to church already. I mean, God was listening, and we had some, and then I'm glad we went a cappella at the end, because the piano playing was so hot that I couldn't hear your voices. And then the piano drops out. It's one of the reasons why I love a cappella singing, is because then you really know whether or not you're singing. Y'all were singing on a Wednesday night. And y'all worked hard today and this week. And y'all tangled with the devil this week and had to wrestle with your boss and maybe your dog or whatever. And yet you come in here and you sing the praise of God. Then we get to hear the testimonies, just the simple things about I was able to conquer Piestewa with a broken foot, or just walk in here, or the blessings of you being married to a godly woman. Man, I feel I'm provoked. You provoked me. I could walk out of here right now and I could say, man, it's been good to be in God's house. Amen. But since we're here, we might as well jump in, huh? I have like two messages I want to preach. why don't you find 1 John? 1 John. Don't stand yet. Do you stand? Y'all stand? Don't stand yet. And then put a bookmark in John 8 as well. Unrelated to the message. One of the ways that is surprising with God is that it's almost impossible to determine significance or impact in the moment. Y'all are quiet, so I don't know if you're still looking for 1 John or you're processing that. It's almost impossible to recognize significance in the moment. It's often not until you're far removed or maybe completely off the scene before you recognize significance. I'm convinced that Abraham went to his grave. He had no clue the kind of foundation that God used him to build that would later on become the nation of Israel, the glory of God, and the temple. He had no clue. So the danger is that you go through routine, but view it as routine. No, you didn't pick up on that. So I'm going to help you. We meet every Wednesday. This is routine. We meet every Sunday. This is routine. And though we do it on a regular basis, that's why it's routine. There's nothing routine about it. And it's impossible to recognize the significance of the moment. You're not going to be able to recognize it right now. And then I say that as it relates to, man, if I lived on the west side, I'd be in this church right here. I really would. I think probably you don't recognize, I don't even think your pastor recognizes the amazing things that God is going to do in the next 5 years. But God's doing some things right now. here at Western Hills that is setting the stage for some big things. I'm convinced of that. Your pastor can't see it. It's good that way because God works humility in and through us through that. So you stay faithful to God here. You love on the man of God and the women of God and the people of God that are here. And let's watch God do some amazing things right here. Amen. You ready for that? Good. All right. 1 John. Now, did you bookmark John 8? Okay, I'm gonna set the stage for the passage before we read. Then I'll have you stand before we read. But I'm going to give you some statements. I want you to tell me what you think of these statements. For the sarcastic or argumentative people that are in this room, and you know who you are. I don't know who you are. You know who you are. Don't start pointing. You're going to love some of these phrases. You ready? You can talk to me out loud. When I give you this phrase, you give me your thoughts. Was there a water bottle? Inside? You got a secret, a little secret stash. Man, it's like Lion Witch in the Wardrobe, man. That's awesome. This water. If I had this young man hold his hand out and I poured a little bit of water in it, and I said, this water is both wet and dry. What do you think of that statement? Some of you already started pointing to the people who like to argue semantics. What do you think of that statement? You don't know what direction I'm going to. You're like, I take the fifth. I plead the fifth. Okay, let me give you another one. The iron that I plugged in to take the wrinkles out of my shirt after I plugged it in was both hot and cold after I plugged it in. What do you think about that statement? Okay, let me refine it. The iron part, the bottom part that makes contact with my white shirt after I plugged it in is both hot and cold. Oh, boy. I love having fun in church. I really do. I'm going to give you another. Now, this is going to stir the pot. I'm going to give you one more. One more. Now, this is setting, believe it or not, this is setting the stage for what we're going to read. You ready for this one? I'm not sure you're ready for this one right here. Kamala Harris. Why are you laughing? I said two words of the sentence. Kamala Harris is both for fracking and against fracking because her values haven't changed. The point of all three statements is this. It's either one or the other, Bubba. It can't be both. The first time I preached this message, I preached this last week to our church, and I told the smart and argumentative people, said, oh, dry ice, yeah. Well, that's not actually the case, because dry ice, though it is dry, it's never wet. It goes straight from cold and damage your skin straight to, it never goes wet, does it? So I felt like saying, ha! The point of the statements, though, is it's one or the other. It can't, C-A-N apostrophe T, can't be both. There is a similar dynamic going on in the passage we are about to read. So why don't you stand? Let's read John, 1 John rather, chapter 2, verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an, say that next word for me. Is the commandment old or new? It's old, he says. It's not new. It's old. I write you an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Old commandment. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. John, come on. Which one is it? Is it old or is it new? Can't be both. He continues, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I'm going to pray here in just a minute, unrelated to the message, kind of, but I want to ask you this question. Do you love Kamala Harris? Not trying to be funny at all. Do you love her? God, I pray that you take the message, use it. It's nothing profound. It's just straight from the text to your messages like this, I know, can be a good checkup. We all need it. We all need it. So use this message as you please. We ask it in Christ's name. Everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Did you identify the similar dynamic that I highlighted by saying the water is both wet and dry at the same time, the iron is both hot and cold at the same time, Kamala Harris for fracking and against fracking? Did you identify the similar dynamic? John's talking about a commandment here. The commandment is about love. He says, I'm giving you not a new commandment. This is how he opens. I'm not giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you an old commandment. You've heard it from the beginning. Next verse, he says, but again, I'm giving you a new commandment. Which is it, John? I'm confused. How can the commandment be old but also new? Can it be both? That's why we have this passage tonight, so we can figure it out. Are you ready to figure it out? I want to show you three things about this old and new commandment. Number one, the crux of the commandment. Crux, C-R-U-X. Crux, what is crux? The fundamental issue at hand, the weighty issue at hand, the crux behind the old and the new commandment, it's really easy to identify here. I mean, this is not a difficult passage. What's the crux of the commandment here that he's talking about? Y'all talk to me tonight. What's the crux of the crux of the message? It's not a trick question. I feel like you answer that with such skepticism, like I'm that professor that purposely tries to trip you up when I give you a test, and you know no matter how you answer, it's going to be wrong. No, that's not the case. Yeah, he's talking about love here and loving our brother, and he says those who claim to be in Christ have a commandment by God to love their brothers and sisters. Now, that's not complicated. We know that already. Conversely, those who are in Christ, while at the same time, get this, those who are in Christ, or let me say it this way, those who profess to be in Christ and contend with hatred towards their brothers and sisters are not showing evidence that they are in Christ, but just the opposite. They're away from Christ, who is the light of the world. It's like saying water can both be wet and dry at the same time. You can't say, I'm in Christ, I'm influenced by him, I walk with him, and yet struggle with hatred towards somebody. Amen and amen. Now, before we move on, we need to define some terms here just to make sure that we're all on the same page. We need to define what the brother is, because if you go back and you look, let's see, I lost my page here. If you look, it says in verse 7, he's talking to who in verse number 7? He's talking to the believers. And then he says in verse number 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother. So who is your brother? What does John have in mind? When he mentions brother, it would be obvious that it would apply to your brothers and sisters in Christ that you worship with. Brothers or sisters by way of the new birth, by way of salvation. That would be obvious. But I think that probably John has a broader focus than that. I think we can expand brother to not just your brother and sister by salvation, but your brother and sister by creation. Let's say that again. I'm going to show you that I think that we could probably expand that to not just your brother and sister by salvation, the new birth, but your brother and sister by creation. Listen to these verses. Don't turn there. Acts 17, verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So this talks about one blood, all nations. One blood, all nations. That's brethren. That's family by creation of God. This may be a shock to you, but we all came from Adam and Eve. Brothers by creation. How about this one? Genesis 3:20. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. That's brothers by creation. What provides the nail in the coffin that John probably has not just brothers and sisters by salvation, but brothers and sisters by creation in mind would be what Jesus said about love and hate. That is what would really give us a pure, clean understanding of what he wanted. Don't turn there, but let me see if these words of Jesus ring a bell from Matthew 5. Y'all ready? I'm going to read it. Don't turn there, just listen. Y'all ready? Say amen.
Amen.
Ye have heard that have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thy enemy. Wouldn't you love to watch him say this to folks? Man, I could see Peter. He'd be like, yep, get it. Tell us how it is. And he feels that way until Jesus starts getting into the next verse. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love Kamala. But wait a minute, doesn't she stand for it? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, that you might be like your God. We'll come back to that here in a minute. So yes, when he says love your brother, don't hate your brother, your sister. Certainly he's talking about our brothers and sisters by salvation, but if we just pan out a little bit and get a view of what Jesus talked about as it relates to love, because he's going to refer back to Jesus as the example here in a minute, then Jesus, he had this expectation that, yes, I would love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but yes, I would also love the Kamala Harrises of the world, the Joe Bidens of the world, the people that have done you wrong of the world. He said, my expectation is if you're going to walk with me, that you're going to love those people. Amen. Yeah. And then let's just, for clarification's sake, take a moment to define love and hate. Can we do that? I'm so thankful that love is a feeling. That way, when my feelings towards my blessed wife after 20 years begin to diminish, I can have justification as to why it's okay for me to go get me a new one, because obviously God doesn't want me to do something when I don't feel like it. God would never want me to do that, would he? I'm glad someone laughed and picked up on that sarcasm there. Love is an action of your faith, not a response of your feeling. I'm going to say it again. Love is an action of faith. Love's not a feeling. Love's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Say that for me. Not a feeling. Say it for me. It's not a feeling. It's important to understand because our, listen to this statement. It's important to understand because our wicked heart, in concert with Satan's influence, please get this, will make us feel like we should only be kind to someone if we feel positive thoughts towards them. Because if I'm kind to them and I don't have those positive thoughts, then I'm being fake. Oh, Satan does this all the time. Because who wants to be fake? We don't want to be hypocritical. We should be authentic. And when our hearts feel that way, I can't be kind to this person. This person said this about my sister. I can't be kind to this person and say, hey, how's it going? You doing good? You have a good day? If I do that, but my heart really doesn't feel like doing that because he talked trash about my sister, then I'm being fake. And I'm telling you, Satan is working in concert with your deceptive heart. That's not love. Right. See, he said, he didn't say hate your enemy. He said love your enemy. The fact that they're your enemy means that you don't like them. That means your feelings towards them are negative. So in order for me to pray for the person to whom I have negative thoughts, I have to tell how I naturally feel to, let me not say that. I have to tell myself how I naturally feel, you best be quiet because I live by faith, not by feeling. And I'm going to do this not because I feel like it, but because I love Jesus and want to obey. Love is based on faith, not feelings. Please, brothers and sisters, don't live by how you feel. Amen. What a lousy way to live.
Right. Amen.
Lousy way to live. So I don't have to feel good about Kamala to love her. I just have to have faith in my great God. Amen and amen. Good gracious. Good gracious. And so, love, it's based on feeling, not faith. If someone wants to authentically be like Christ, they're going to come to the persuasion that they must let their actions be dictated by their faith in God's word rather than how they feel. Let me ask you a question. Does your flesh always feel like reading your Bible? Should you always read your Bible? But if you don't feel like it, aren't you being fake? No, I'm not being fake. I'm being of faith. Do you always feel like praying? Well, you can't be inauthentic. God wants you to be authentic. He doesn't want you to be a hypocrite, so you can't do something you don't feel like it. No, you don't understand. I don't live by how I feel. I live by faith. So I pray when I feel like it, when I don't feel like it, and everything else in between. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I know it seems like your pastor wakes up 52 Sundays a year and always is ready to put a smile on his face and stand up here and minister and care for you and acts like from the deepest parts of his bones and soul, he wants to hear you talk. He wants to hear how you feel. I know it seems from your perspective like every Sunday and every Wednesday, he just naturally feels that way. And Miss Melissa just naturally wants to listen to you dump out your problems from your week or month on her. It's like every time she's ready to listen. And the reason is because she always feels like it. No. Sometimes she's hurting. Sometimes she just needs someone to listen to her. But she shows up here with the determination to live by faith, and so she's ready to listen to you, whether she feels like it or not, because she wants to live by faith, not by feeling.
Amen.
Amen. And so we're just making sure that we define love that is based on faith, not feeling.
Right.
The same is true with our decision to love others. We don't love others because we naturally feel like it. You don't love others because you naturally feel like it, because it comes easy, because they're lovable. That's not how we love as Christians. Rather, we love others because our faith in Christ. We want to please him more and more. We don't want to please ourselves. And this is the natural byproduct of being exposed to his light, his presence, and his love. Love is based on faith. It means you treat someone not based on how you feel about them, but how you feel about God. So before we move to the second point, let me just clarify this. In short, if we claim the name of Christ, then we have the responsibility to love those around us, not based on their character or how we feel about them, but upon his character and how we feel about him, how we faith in him. Amen and amen. That's the crux of the message. Crux of the message. The crux of the commandment. Second point for our note takers. The paradox. How'd you like that? Crux. Last letter in crux is what? Last letter in paradox is what? Oh, yeah. That's genius right there, huh? Actually, I couldn't get an X to be the last letter in the third point, so just wait. I'm going to mess it up here in a minute. Nonetheless, the paradox of the commandment. Paradox. What does paradox mean? It's a statement or proposition that... Now, I'm going to read you this definition. This is an amazing definition. I paused because I reminded myself that when a pastor reads a definition, people aren't usually sitting on their seat being like, that's amazing. Our mind usually starts to wander. So don't wander, okay? Now, I need you to think. I'm going to give you this definition. It's a great definition because it's relevant to our passage. You got your thinking cap on. You're good? Okay. Paradox. A statement or proposition that despite sound reasoning from acceptable premises leads to a conclusion that seems senseless, logically unacceptable, and self-contradictory. I can tell this young man right here, he's like overwhelmed by this definition. You need me to read it again, don't you? Okay, I will. Let's see. Alfred, Brother Alfred, right? All right. I'm going to give it to you one more time, Alfred. You ready? Here we go. Test afterwards. A statement or proposition that, despite sound reasoning from acceptable premises, leads to a conclusion that seems senseless, logically unacceptable, and self-contradictory. So when James says, this is not a new commandment, it's an old commandment, you've had it from the beginning. But again, or now I'm telling you, I just told you that it's old, but it's actually new. That does not sound like sound reasoning, but the fact that John says it means that he is not convinced that this is unsound. He believes that there's soundness to what he says. So let's try to wrap our mind around what he means. How can this both be old and new? Okay? So can I dive into this just for a minute? Would that be okay? It should be obvious in the Old Testament that this commandment to love one another, to love others, that's been around for a long time. Okay, so don't turn there. Let me just read to you some verses that demonstrates the old age of this commandment that has been around from the beginning. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you might say, well, see, I mean, that's talking about Israel, the people of Israel, thy neighbor. Okay, but later on in that same chapter, Leviticus 19 and verse 34, listen to what he says. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Stranger, look here. Gentile that comes to live among you. Not Jewish. Foreigner. Tracking with me? Thou shalt love him as thyself. For as ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And then Paul in Romans 13, you don't need to turn there. He's talking about love. He begins to quote the Old Testament and Levitical law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he ties it into the New Testament. For love worketh no evil or ill towards his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So we've seen that it's obvious, yes, this is an old commandment, but it's also new. It's spoken of in the New Testament. Matthew 22, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Say it for me. Finish it for me. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, it was in the Old Testament. It's been from the beginning, and it's in the New Testament. Crystal clear. It makes it crystal clear how it's both old and new, huh? Right? Makes it crystal clear? Crystal clear. Huh? Simple. Let's pray and let's go home. No. How can it be new? New as in you haven't seen it like this before. New like you haven't thought of it this way before. It's old, this commandment to love one another. It's been around forever. But there's a new aspect of it that you haven't considered. And this new aspect was brought forth by the light. The light, look at it. Go back to verse number, are you in 1 John chapter 2? Look in verse number 8. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now notice this, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Here's what John says. It's old. It's been around from the beginning. Here's why it's new. We live in a dark world, he says. But the true light came. The Son of God. God manifests in the flesh. And John talks about it. John chapter 1, don't turn there. This is the light that shineth in the world. I've seen the light. He's been here. And his light showed us a whole new paradigm of this old law that we haven't even considered before. Okay, what are you talking about? Jesus demonstrated through his examples, through the light of his example, Jesus demonstrated through words. He would take an old law that we'd be like, oh yeah, I'm with you. Oh yeah, don't honor your parents. I get that. Yep, easy. Don't commit adultery. Man, I get that. That's simple. And he would take an old commandment and he'd begin to teach, and he's setting you up. Not that he's trying to set you up. He'd set you up and he'd take an old commandment, and what he'd do is he's teaching, he would broaden your understanding of that commandment in a way that would sucker punch you. Do you know what I'm talking about, sucker punch? Sucker punch is when someone comes up behind you and socks you in the face and you don't realize it. I got sucker punched by a tree this year. Snuck up on me. Knocked the wind out of me for a long time. I got sucker punched by the tree. You'd be listening to Jesus and he'd sucker punch you. People are like, oh yeah, it's an old commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You have heard that it had been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Old commandment. His next line, he's about to drop a line that they've never considered before. He's going to show them the deepness and the width and the significance and the power. Listen, it's the power of an old commandment that we've never considered before. And he says this, but I say unto you, the moment you look on that woman, you begin to entertain those thoughts of lust. You're guilty. You never thought you were guilty, but you were. New, old command, through his teaching, he shows, oh my goodness, I've never considered it from this perspective. Does that make sense? He did the same thing with hatred and so many aspects of our spiritual life. Let me show you what he said. I didn't tell you to turn to Matthew, did I? I want you to turn to Matthew. Matthew 5, don't lose your place. Turn to Matthew 5. Verse 44. Jesus showed the newness through his teaching, through his words. Matthew 5, verse 44. Are you there? What's the first word in verse 44? But I say unto you, love your enemies. And then notice in verse 45. Look up here. God against evil, isn't he? Hates evil, doesn't he? It's not a setup. Does God hate evil?
Yes.
Does he hate unrighteousness?
Yes.
Is he angry with the wicked every day?
Yes.
We understand that from the Old Testament. Yeah. But he says, you need to love even the bad people. And then he's going to take this Old Testament thought and he's going to give you a perspective of it that you've never considered before, that they haven't. Look at verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, because he makes the sun to rise only on the good people of the earth. Is that what he does? Because he only allows rain to show up to the people who tithe. Because God is good, even to the wicked. So, because God is good to those that are against him, and Jesus calls you to be like him, you love the Kamalas of the world. By his teaching, he takes an old commandment and shows you, I've got so much area to grow. But he didn't just do this with his teaching. He did this with his actions. John, I want you to find John chapter 8. Turn over there quickly. We've got to hurry. John 8. You know this story. Woman caught in adultery. You've heard that story before, haven't you? They drag her to the temple. I could hear her weeping and wailing. Verse 5, John 8, verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say ye? You already know, we haven't read the whole story. He bent down and started writing something in the dust. He's teaching with the words. We don't know what he wrote. Whatever it was powerful. Teaching with words. He can teach a new aspect of love. They know the old commandment. They're talking about old commandments. He's going to show them a paradigm of God and his love that they've never even considered before. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, maybe he looked at what he wrote. Sure, let's move forward with the stoning. Whoever is not guilty, fire away. What happened? I bet you they start looking around. They just start checking out. What love. And I bet you his disciples were there. They never seen anything like this. Never seen anything like this. A woman caught in fornication. And he doesn't ignore sin. He says, go and sin no more. I condemn thee not. Don't tell me you can't love Kamala. How many watched the debate last night? Good number of you. I bet you got fired up. Did it also enter into your mind that God expects you to love the one? No matter how much she lied, God expects you to love her. Pray for her. The newness of the command was seen as Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery. They'd never seen love like that. The newness of the command was seen as he passionately pleaded for those who persistently sought to kill him. I'm talking about the Pharisees. Persistently, for at least 2 years, persistently sought to kill him, sought to set him up in word traps and doctrinal traps. And there they are, standing in front of Jesus with hatred in their eyes towards him, looking at him, eyeball to eyeball. And he says something like this: I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. I only want the best for you. And the disciples, no doubt, are standing around watching. We've never seen love like this. He showed the newness of the command as the people around the cross are hurling out mockery to him. If you're the Son of God, pull yourself down off of this cross. God, you're supposed to be this man of power and greatness. And here he is on the cross demonstrating the kind of love that, though it's an old command, we've never seen love like this, when he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He demonstrated a new kind of love when he confronts a believer who had walked with him for 3 years, so confident that he would never turn on Jesus, and yet confronted by other people, and even a little girl denies the Lord Jesus Christ, and she doesn't believe him. So you know what he does? He curses to prove, I haven't been with Jesus. He is so distraught. Jesus shows up one morning. He says, Peter, I know you messed up. I want you to know I'm not done with you. God's not done with you. You haven't seen love like this. Do you love that way? That's why it's old and new. Because when Jesus showed up, he took an old commandment and he showed you how God intended it to be carried out. Whether it's Kathy, your favorite neighbor, or Kamala, your least favorite politician. Now, can I wind it down? We've seen the crux of the commandment. We've seen the paradox of the commandment. And I just want to make real quick some application of the commandment, and then we're going to go home. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. John makes a powerful statement that deals directly with the application of this old and new commandment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that... Now, say the next word, please. So he's talking to believers, and he's addressing those that say they are what? I'm a believer. I walk with Jesus. I know him. He's talking to you. But hates his brother. He's actually in darkness. See what he said? Look at it. Look at the verse. The person who says they're in light, but they don't love their brothers, whether by salvation or by creation, they're in darkness. You know what John is saying? Don't listen to what that believer says. He says he walks with Jesus, but if he walked with Jesus, he wouldn't hate. Doesn't matter what he says. In other words, their closeness to Jesus is not as close as what they think or say. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The reason a person is able to love others, please listen, and I'm about to wind it down. The reason a person is able to love others, even when they're unlovable, is because that person has intimate exposure to Jesus Christ, and it moves him or her to love others like Jesus does. So simple. It's so simple. Now, I'm going to close with a video. You can come up. I'm going to close with the video. Who's playing the piano? I know you're writing notes, but would you go ahead and go to the piano and just be ready? You can start playing the piano when the video is done. I want you to watch this video because it really highlights the point. Now, after the video, I'm going to ask you a few questions. The piano, as soon as the video stops, the piano is going to begin playing. I'm going to ask you a few questions before I let you have some time with the Lord. But let me set up this video. I want you to understand the context. This video details a white female police officer called Amber Geiger. She was found guilty of murdering an innocent black man. Let me tell you the story. She had just worked a 12-hour shift, long shift. She was coming home to her apartment. This was in Florida. And she was on the fourth floor. Apparently, each floor had its, and you'd be familiar with this if you've been in a, you know, big cities that have apartment complexes. Each apartment complex has its own floor for that apartment level. So level one had its own floor, level two. And she lived on the fourth floor. She ended up on the third floor, but she didn't know it. And so then walked through to where the apartments were, walked into what she thought was her apartment complex. And what caught her attention was that her door was not only unlocked, but it was actually ajar. Now, she's in police uniform already. She's coming home. Weapons and everything. As she begins to peer through the door, right, she's on high alert already. She cautiously made her way into what she thought was her apartment and saw a black man in her living room. Just out of fear of her life, she shot the man and killed him. She was found guilty of murder, and rightfully so, because she wasn't on the fourth floor where her room was. She was on the third floor. Found guilty. After the verdict, the family members of the victim were allowed to address Amber with their thoughts and sentiment. Brant Jean was the brother of the gentleman who was shot, the younger brother. He got on the stand and he said some things that caught everyone off guard. I want you to watch what he says to Amber Geiger, the officer, white officer, who killed his brother. Play the video.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. and I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Possible. That young man, he knows Jesus. Are you able to love people like that? The ones that you know have made a huge moral failure? There's no justification for their failure. You able to love people like that? Just like Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery? I want you to think. There's someone that you need to try to restore. It's not that you justify what they've done, but maybe they need someone to love on them like that white police officer did. You able to love people and even serve people who have intentionally done you wrong, maybe here in this church? Like Jesus did when he washed Judas's feet. Judas already sold him out. Jesus knew it. You able to love people like that? If you can't, maybe you're not as close to Jesus as what you think. More darkness in your life than what you realize. Are you able to not give up on people who maybe have served God for a lot of years but then made a huge mistake they never thought they would make and are drowning in their own guilt? They just need someone to come and say, I don't think God's done with you. You ever love people like that? If not, you're probably not as close with Jesus as what you think. You able to ask God to keep giving your family mercy, who keeps doing wrong over and over and over and over again, keep hurting you, saying those same things, stealing, whatever it may be? Have you thrown in the towel on them? Thank God Jesus didn't do that to his own brother, James. All that time, Jesus is doing miracles. James is like, nope. Nope, he ain't who you think he is. Jesus never gave up on him. You able to love your family member like that? If not, you may not be as close to Jesus as what you think. I could go on. I'd imagine God probably pointed something out. All of us ought to be able to at least get on the knees of our heart, those that maybe can't pray at an altar and say, God, help me to love like you do. And maybe God pointed out a person that you need to go to and be more like Jesus to them. Maybe God is saying, you know you can't love people. You know you've got people on your list. Don't touch, don't text, don't interact with. But they need someone to reach out. Where are they going to get the light from? Where are they going to get the light from? And maybe God used this message to say, yeah, I want you to go bridge that gap. Build that bridge, just like my son did. Go ahead and build that bridge.